You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
If you got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to be. Genesis chapter 3. And in looking in this scripture, we're kind of making a bad turn, if you will. We've been going through Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and when you get to the end of Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you're hearing these words of, it's very good, things are great, everything's fine, no problem. But then you get into Genesis chapter 3, and temptation sets its way, it sets its course. And we strategically have placed the Lord's Supper before I speak about temptation, because I want you to know that the forgiveness has already been paid. All of us are tempted. Jesus was tempted in everything and sinned in nothing. We're tempted in everything and sin in a lot of things. So it's good to have the Lord's Supper before we talk about temptation so that we can understand that we have been forgiven in Christ if you've trusted Him as Savior. If you haven't, at the end of the message, you'll have an opportunity to pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior. But in Genesis chapter 3, all of history takes a turn for the worse, because then Adam and Eve are going to be tempted. And in that temptation, they're going to be in trouble because they're going to make the wrong decision. But before we throw Adam and Eve under the bus, if you and I were in the garden, our face and our hands would be covered with fruit. We would make the same decision. We like to think that we wouldn't, but we do every day. But we would have fruit all over our hands, all over our face, and the vines would creep up of temptation. Temptation is like a creeping vine that comes and it creeps around you, and it slowly gets around your leg and slowly gets where you can't walk. And then the sin gets around your heart and it constricts your heart and it constricts your torso, your hands and your feet from really running with Christ, your mind from thinking on the things of Christ. It's like a vine that gets planted with a seed that then goes up over the patio and then shades the sun. It's like the vine that goes over a tree that ultimately kills the fruit of the tree. Temptation is a slithering vine. And we're going to see here that it's also a slithering serpent. Look, if you will, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to go through 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals that the Lord God, remember Lord God, had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband. And if you're a man and you got a pen, underline this next phrase: who was with her? Who was with her? Oftentimes we say, well, she did it and then told him later. He was standing there and he didn't say anything to protect his wife. "And he ate it, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Temptation. We've all faced it. Here it's a serpent, a crafty being. This is biblical reason to not like snakes is what this is. So you have biblical reason now to not like snakes. And here comes this snake into the garden. It doesn't give us in Genesis 3 the origin of evil. It doesn't give us the fall of Satan. It doesn't give us how he became a snake. It just assumes and gives us to us right there. If you wanted to know where Satan fell and how that worked out, I want to give you two passages of scripture you can just jot down. Number one is Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 23. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 23. The second one is Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11 through 19. Ezekiel 28, verse 11 through 19. Real easy to remember in football season, it's football scores. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, okay? Ezekiel's beaten Isaiah by 2 touchdowns is what's happening, 14 to 28. So you can look in those and see where Satan had fallen from heaven and how that all works out. But there's an assumption here where evil comes into the garden, the serpent is into the garden, and they are going to receive a choice. True love is shown by choice. I love my wife, and the reason I love my wife, or you could see that I love my wife, is I chose her out of every other lady on the face of the earth. I chose her. Was it forced upon me? I love her. I chose her out of every other person, every other lady on the face of the earth. And in your workplace, to really love your job, it's when you say, out of any other job, this is the one I want, and I chose this job. I'm not just here for a paycheck. I'm here for that, but also I'm here to love the Lord, and I love what I'm having to do here, and this is a great thing, and so I've gotten to choose. When we choose, we love. I love that kind of food. Out of everything on the menu, I chose that thing on the menu because I love that aspect of food, and I want to eat that food and digest that food. So God is giving here, there's a choice, and they're going to choose wrongly. He's going to give them a choice of the entire garden, or they're going to choose, and they're going to be deceived into making the wrong choice. Temptation begins with deception. Temptation begins with deception. I'm going to make about 5 or 6 statements that are just going to be hopefully right between the eyes statements. Temptation begins with deception. The serpent goes into the garden and deceives Adam and Eve into taking of the fruit. Now, there's 3 places in which this deception happens. Number 1, you can find that the serpent's going to change the words of God. Look at what it says at the end of verse 1. It says, he was of any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God say that? No. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God says you can freely eat from any tree in the garden. Satan comes around and says, wait a minute, did God say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? He actually said the opposite. He said, eat from any tree in the garden except that one tree in the middle. Satan comes with deception and says, God's holding out on you. Did God say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And deception begins to happen. Here's the deception. We are deceived into thinking that God is holding out on us and God is selfish. So Satan comes along into your mind and he says to a single, did God really say you'll never get married? Did God really say that you're not attractive? Did God really say that you're no good and he doesn't want to trust you with a mate? And we could be deceived and being thought or being spoken to in that way. Did God really say that everything's going to go bad and nothing's going to go good? And we get deceived into thinking God is selfish and God is holding out on us. So the way that we get what we want is to leave the plan of God. A changing of God's words will be in your mind a changing of God's will. A changing of God's words will in your mind be the changing of God's will. And so you'll say, well, God just wants me to be happy. I think he wants me to get a divorce. God just wants me to be happy. I think he wants me to do this, this, and this. And we'll begin to change God's word, and it will begin to determine and to move in a different way God's will. Now you take this and compare it to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was tempted in the garden. He was tempted in the wilderness. As he was tempted, he refuted every temptation by quoting scripture. He properly quoted the word of God instead of misquoting the word of God. Our terminology becomes our theology. Our terminology becomes our theology. What we speak begins what we live. I hope you've noticed, but I try to always say, as we worship through song. That's the phrase that I use. Our worship teams use that as well. As we worship through song. Why? Because we have so incorrectly defined worship to be music. So we think we're waging wars over worship when we're waging wars over musical preference. We worship through song. Now we're worshiping through preaching. Then we worship previously through the Lord's Supper. We worship through giving. We'll worship through an invitation. You'll worship at work. You'll worship at home. Worship is life. But our terminology, we have so said worship is what happens before the sermon. And worship is what happens from 11 to 12 at church that then we can't connect that we're worshiping the rest of the week. So we live one way on Sunday and a different way on Monday. Our terminology becomes our theology, and he is trying to change the theology by saying, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? No, all Eve had to say was, no, he didn't say that. This is what he said, and she says that, but then she changes it a little bit. Look at what happens when she changes it, verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden." But God did say, "You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden." Go, Eve. Yeah. Stop. Make it a period. Quit talking. Don't put a comma. Right there, end. Comma and. How much of our sin comes after comma and when God wants a period? Comma and. You must not touch it or you will die. Did God ever say you couldn't touch the tree? No. You could have hung a tire swing in the tree and swung in the tire swing of the tree. She could have gotten a pocket knife out and chiseled in there, "Eve loves Adam," heart around it in the tree. They could have swung in the branches. They could have touched the bark. They could have done anything. But Eve does something. She bursts the first legalistic thought. Eve is the first legalist. Now, does it help you to get away from the tree? Sure, if you're far from the tree, you're not going to eat from the tree. There's merit in that. But when we add rules to what God is saying, we become legalistic. Here's what legalism is. There are biblical convictions and there are personal convictions. The legalist cannot separate the two. So every personal conviction must be shared by every other person. And they can't separate the two. Now, it's good to be away from the tree and that'll keep you healthy and happy and a long ways away. That's good. I'm not negating that at all. But she adds something, and what's going to happen is all throughout the Old Testament, the Pharisees are going to add one more and one more and one more and one more, and we're going to end up in the New Testament, we're going to have hundreds of laws that all come from this one of trust me, don't eat. The third thing that happens in this deception, and it's very interesting if you look in verse 1, it says, of the wild animals that the Lord God made. Watch how it changes. That is the word Yahweh, covenant name of God, connecting name of God. The Lord God made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat? Then the woman comes around and in verse 3, she says, but God. Did you see the change? The Lord God becomes God. The covenant name Yahweh, the Hebrew name Yahweh, which means connecting name. Covenant's a big word for a connection that can't be broken. The connecting name of God. I'm connecting with you. I want to connect with you. I want to be personal. I want to walk in the cool of the day with you. I want you to be me to be your God and you to be my people. We're connected together. Satan disconnects that name and just says, oh God, just creator, kind of ambiguous God up there. Do you see the difference? If he can separate you and deceive you that God is just out there and not in there, temptation will be a whole lot stronger. When you realize, when you fail to realize that God is connected with you in covenant relationship, then the disconnect is huge. So you say, well, God's over there anyway, and I know what I want, and what I want isn't going to get there by him because he's constricting the amount of trees I can eat from. And I'm going to just put in some rules that are my rules and judge everybody else for their rules. And I'm going to walk out this thing of God's distant and he's not in love and connected with me. Do you see how temptation begins with deception? We haven't eaten the fruit yet. And we got a different name for God. We got rules added. And we've got here to be able to say God's a liar and he's holding out on you. Temptation begins with deception. Paul and John both thought that this serpent was Satan. They thought that this was the liar himself, Satan. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:3 talks about the serpent that deceived Eve and that being Satan. John in the book of Revelation in chapter 12 and chapter 20 talks about the serpent, the great serpent and dragon, Satan. So they thought it was Satan. So who is this guy, Satan? Who is this being? This snake, it's in John chapter 8, verse 44. Listen to describing him. You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, hear this, he speaks his native tongue. For he is the father of lies. He is a liar. In this, we see that from day one. Here he is. So the first thing that when we encounter temptation, we have to ask is, what's true? What's true? Because temptation deceives us. I want to give you three things on how to defeat temptation. The big statement over it is this. Temptation is defeated by knowing who you are and what you really want. Temptation is defeated by knowing who you are and what you really want. Who you are, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, as you have been forgiven, washed clean, you are a new creation in Christ. He lives in your heart. You are different. You are no longer a sinner. You are a saint who sins. And so in this, you are different. And now knowing who you are, you can look at sin and say, that's not who I am. That's not what I want. Because we as humans, we gravitate to what we want. If we want something, we will justify it until we get it, won't we? And we gravitate to our wants. Here's the great news of the gospel. Christ in you has changed what you want. You don't want sin anymore. You don't want bad stuff anymore. You want God. So temptation comes and it's like trying to sell something to you that you don't even want. You don't care for. You've already had that. You outgrew that. You don't want it because we gravitate to our wants. Three things that'll give us some defeat over temptation. Number one, realize that sin is chocolate-covered dog food to Christians. Realize sin is chocolate-covered dog food to Christians. Now, the previous service, I had a visual aid, and it went so good slash so bad in the last one that I thought you just need to see it on video to truly appreciate, okay? So let's watch. This is just an hour ago. Let's check it out. To win over temptation. Number one, realize that sin is chocolate-covered dog food to a Christian. Sin is chocolate-covered dog food to a Christian. Now, you know I like visual aids, and y'all do too. So I've got some dog food here for us. We got the Lassie brand here. Couldn't be any better. And let's see here. All right. Note to self, before second sermon, open bag for pastor. Somebody bring me scissors quickly. Knife, Mark Bradley, come running. Here we go. Oh, there we go. A man with a pocket knife. Way to go. Thank you very much. All right. Way to go. Even a Swiss Army pocket knife. That's good. Good thing we didn't put that sign up that said no knives in the church. We're doing that next week. All right, there you go. Even on the front row. Okay, we got our dog food, and we're putting it in here, little kibbles and bits or whatever they do. Kind of actually looks like Cocoa Puffs, to tell you the truth. Now we got our Hershey's syrup here that we've got, hopefully not with a childproof top on it. We'll see. We've got our dog food and our chocolate syrup. Here we go. We can cover the whole thing up, and now we've got chocolate-covered dog food. You ready? I want to do it before y'all. I did not eat it. I want you to know. Shepherd lays his life down for his sheep, but I am not eating dog food on y'all's behalf, okay? That's what it is. It's chocolate-covered dog food. That first taste is going to taste great, and then you're going to begin to crunch into it. That's what sin is. We've been having memory verses through our time of Genesis, and we have a memory verse that's on the top of your listening guide, and we're going to recite it together that illustrates this point. And this is what it says. If you look on the screens, we're going to say it together three times. For these 3 weeks, this is going to be our memory verse, so you can handle it. You can memorize the scripture reference and the memory verse in there. We've got a book by Nancy Taylor that's in Corner Books that you can get on how to memorize scripture really well. So if you need help, you can grab that. But here's what it is. Let's say it together three times. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouth full of gravel. Again, food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouth full of gravel. One more time. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but in the end, Okay, let's take it from the comma one more time. I messed it up. But he ends up with a mouthful of gravel. Proverbs 20, verse 17. It's on your listening guide. That's what sin is. It's sweet. And then it's gravel. It's chocolate-covered dog food. Number two, gorge ourselves on the freely given, and we will not be hungry for the forbidden. Gorge ourselves on the freely given, and we will not be hungry for the forbidden. God said, you can eat from any tree in the garden except this one in the middle. But what do? We reverse it. God said, don't eat from any tree except this one. And so what's the one job I could possibly do? And every other job is sin except for this one. When God said, eat from any tree in the garden, guard yourself. The needle in the haystack is sin. We think the needle in the haystack is God's will. And we got to get through all the sin of the hay to find the needle in the haystack. For a believer, the hay is God's will and the needle is sin. The garden is filled with trees. And there's one, he says, do not eat from. Gorge yourself on the things of God and you will not be hungry for the forbidden. You won't be hungry for the forbidden. When you think that through, it's kind of like a restaurant dinner that you eat all this food and you're just jam-packed, full as you can be. And then the waiter comes up and says, would you like any dessert? And you go, oh, no, it just sounds gross. And some of you are like, really? I don't know. I've never really experienced that. But it should sound gross. It's just too much. I don't want that. I've already been filled up. The greatest way to protect against an affair is to love your wife, to love your husband, and not think that that secretary in high heels with a cup of coffee smiling is a better choice than the woman who's raised your kids. To not think that the other men are the ones that are a little more positive and none of them like football on the weekend. It's not true. If they're a man, they like football. But we get deceived into thinking maybe that one tree. Freely gorge yourself within your marriage. Dine on the wonderful aspects of your mate. Allow your heart to be filled with love for them. Allow the Bible to breathe into you and you to breathe in the air of God by reading it. Allow that to happen so that you're so filled with God. When you encounter temptation, you think, what are you talking about? I'm not a dog and I don't eat dog food no matter what it's covered with. I dine on the things of God. Psalm 81 verse 10 says this, open your mouth and he will fill it. Chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 say, come to me and whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. Often the reason we sin was because we are hungry and we're not feasting on the things of God. You feast on the things of God. And when you get offered whatever the dessert is, you're going to say, I'm not wrecking my home over that. No way. Temptation is not always moral, though. Sometimes it's just a temptation to be passive. We get tempted to just sit back. Maybe it's not some big, grotesque sin, but we just get tempted that somebody else is who God wants to use. Somebody else is who needs to support the things of God. Somebody else needs to be the one that's in the battle with the Lord. Somebody else needs to be in walking it out. Somebody else needs to be a friend to that person. Somebody else needs to get in that problem. And we get tempted to pull back and we lose life when we pull back. So we retire and the whole goal of retirement is to be lazy. And we end up being deceived and now we're lonely. God's saying, gorge yourself on the things of me. Number three, and finally, realize temptation begins with deception and ends with guilt. Is there any of us in this room that have not made the wrong decision and it ends with guilt? And we just sit there and go, why? Why did I get that moment of pleasure, that moment of safety where I didn't risk sharing the gospel? Why did I get that? Now I got hours, days, months, years possibly. Of guilt. Now, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He can wash us clean. We should not feel guilty. We should feel convicted. All of those things, yes, I understand. But I know when I sin, there's a feeling in me of conviction and guilt. I threw my Savior under the bus for something that wasn't worth it. And in my mind sometimes, if I'm encountering sin, I will think about how I'm going to feel afterwards. And that's a good prevention. Guilt can't be your primary motivation, but it can sure be used as an aspect of prevention to a certain extent as well. To realize, you know what's going to happen after this? It's going to be sweet. It's going to be gravel. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be gravel. So I'm not even going to pick up the spoon. Realize temptation begins with deception. That was our first point. And ends with guilt. It ends with guilt. So when temptation's vines begin to crawl up on our legs, when they begin to come around our heart, maybe it's something moral. Maybe it's something passive. Maybe it's something in your anger, in your mindset, in your selfishness. And those temptation vines come and they begin to constrict your heart. You've got to know this is dog food. I'm not saying yes to this. You've got to gorge yourself on the things of God. And then you've got to realize that there's netted no place but guilt. And then say, Lord, I trust in you. I'll close with this illustration. There was this lady that had memorized scripture her whole life. She had verses upon verses upon verses packed into her head. And then as she got older in life, she began to have Alzheimer's. So she began to forget different verses, and then she began to forget different references, and it finally came down that she only had one verse memorized, and it was 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, and it says this, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. It's a salvation kind of verse. It's saying, I've given all to Jesus, and I can trust him until that judgment day. I can trust him with this. So that was the one verse she could remember. So the family would come in, and that's about all she could say. And she would just say, I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. And then she couldn't get the reference, and then she couldn't get the whole thing, and she would say, I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him to that day. Then you go a little bit further and she'd look at her family and she'd say, I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him. Then she'd say, what I've entrusted to him. Entrusted to him. Until finally before she died, her family came around and she stared into the blank faces unknowing of who they are. And had one word memorized out of all the scripture she memorized. And she looked at the faces of the people of her family and said, him. 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 I tell you, that is the gospel. Him. What's going to get you over temptation? Him. Does divorce need to go through your mind? Him. Needs to go through your mind. That one word culminates the entirety of the Bible. Him. And if you don't remember anything, if you remember him when those vines grow, all you got to say, him. Who's him? Him who was tempted in every way but was without sin. Him. Him whose body was shed, who was hung on the cross for me in the Lord's Supper, him. Him whose blood who was shed to not just cover my sins, him who takes away the sin. Adam and Eve chose fig leaves, and the Lord's Supper declares, fig leaves won't do. Crucifixion must come. And so if you've covered yourself with fig leaves for years, come to him. Some scholars think that it was a pomegranate that they took as fruit. That's what most of them think. Some of them think that it was an apple because in Latin, apple and evil are the same word. Others think it was a fig because they covered themselves with fig leaves. If it was a fig, I don't know. The sin they partook, they then tried to cover themselves with the same essence of it. And when you partake of sin, him is righteousness. And that's what covers you. A whole different species. The God-man. If you don't know Christ as Savior, today come. If you know him and you need to join the church, come. Whatever it is, as God speaks, come.